All right. Now we're going to take a look. I know we've been taking a look at favorite Bible chapters or favorite portions of Scripture. And today we're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 23, and then we'll get right into the lesson. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light of his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father what? Also." Now, the book of 1 John is a family letter from the Father to his little children who are in the world. It is one of the most precious chapters in all the Word of God. This book is basically written to show Christians how to have the assurance of their salvation. Notice what it says in 1 John 5 and verse 13. Notice what the Apostle John writes here. "These things have I written unto you, believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now notice, first of all, in these three read moments ago, God's concern for his own. Look at verse 1 and 2. "My little children, sin write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but all the sins of the whole world." Now, God calls us his own. Now, isn't that wonderful that we belong to him? And notice that word, right? It's a word that shows God's possessiveness. We are his possession. He purchased us with the blood of his Son. Then God reminds us that we must be born into his family. Notice that word, little children. Now, that word means born ones. Now, God is saying that before we can have any assurance that we are saved, we must be born again. He is stressing here the importance of the new birth and the fact that a person must be born again. This coincides with what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Notice what Jesus said, and of course, he is God as well, and he is affirming that if one is to go to heaven, they must be what? Born again. Notice, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now here you got one of those who practiced a form of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of them. And the same came to Jesus by night. You say, oh, because he was in the darkness of sin? No, because they were busy during the day. And said unto him, Rabbi. Now notice, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's calling Jesus what? Rabbi. What does that mean? That means master, does it not? We know that thou art a what? Teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, now notice, Jesus gets right to the point here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I don't believe Nicodemus was trying to be funny here. I don't believe he was being sarcastic. I believe he was sincere. He simply didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But here Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. You say, what's that? That's a physical birth, and then there's a spiritual birth. And he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if one is to be born again, they first of all, they have to experience a physical birth. Then that physical birth must be followed up on by a spiritual birth. And that happens when one places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. Now, so he's stressing the fact of the new birth. Now, God doesn't want his own to sin. And so he writes this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Notice what it says here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar, and the word is what? Not in us. Now, the Lord is writing this to us so that we will not sin. Now, he's not pleased when we do transgress. But the fact is, we cannot live above sin unless we rent an apartment above a bar. Boy, that was delayed. Now, just because we do not live without sin does not mean we should try to live without sin. We must be striving towards that goal. Now, that goal will happen the day when we get raptured or we go to heaven. We're not going to sin anymore, and praise God for that. But while we're in this bodies of flesh, we are going to sin. But you know, it's like this. We're not sinless, but let's strive to be sinning less. Now, if we do sin, God provides us an advocate. Notice these verse 1 and 2. There's two special words there we're going to take a look at. My little children, these things write unto you that you what? Sin not. And if any man sin, how many sin? Yeah, we're basically sinners saved by grace, aren't we? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? Whole world. Now, these verses contain the words advocate and propitiation. It's important that we understand these two titles because they stand for two ministries that only the Lord Jesus Christ can perform. Let's begin with propitiation. Now, if you look up that word in the dictionary, you get the kind of wrong idea of its meaning. Now, the dictionary, there's a difference between the term God uses for propitiation and what people read about in the dictionary. Now, that means to appease somebody who's angry. That's what the dictionary will tell you. Now, if you apply this to Jesus Christ, you get a horrible picture of an angry God about to destroy the world and a loving Savior giving himself to appease the irate God. And folks, that's not a picture of salvation. Certainly God is angry at sin, for after all, he's infinitely holy. But the Bible reassures us that God so what? Loved the world. It didn't say God so hated the world that he sent his only begotten son. Now, the word propitiation does not mean appeasing an angry God. Rather, it means the satisfying of God's holy law. God is light, and therefore he cannot close his eyes to the sin of man. But God is love, and he wants to save sinners. Well, then how can a holy God uphold his own justice and forgive sinners? Well, the answer is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God in his holiness judged sin. Then God in his love offers Jesus Christ to the world as the Savior. God was just in that he punished sin, but he was also loving in that he offers free forgiveness through the cross that Jesus died on. Christ is a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, not for the sins of the few. But he's an advocate only for believers. Now, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, the word advocate, that used to be applied to lawyers. Most of us don't have a good opinion of lawyers, do we? But this one, this advocate, we ought to have high praise for. Now, the word actually means called alongside. Now, when a man was summoned to court, he often would take an advocate with him. Right? That would be a lawyer to stand by his side and to plead his case. Jesus finished his work on earth. Then he ascended into heaven. And today he has an unfinished work in heaven as he represents us before God's throne. Now, as our high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptations, and he gives us grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Here we read this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as our advocate, he helps us when we sin. And when we confess our sins to God, it's because of Christ's advocacy that he forgives us. Now, the Old Testament contains a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about. Now, turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Zechariah chapter 3, and Zechariah comes right before the last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Notice what it says here. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Now, Joshua happened to be the Jewish high priest after the Jews returned to their land following the 70-year captivity in Babylon. Now, the nation had sinned, and it is symbolized by Joshua standing before the Lord in filthy garments and Satan standing at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. God the Father was the judge. Joshua represented the people which were accused, and Satan happened to be the prosecuting attorney. You know, the Bible does call him the accuser of the brethren. You know, I wish it would be nice if he'd have to lie about us, but he doesn't. He can accuse us with all kinds of truth because we are fallen short, have we not, and we have sinned. But he is the accuser. Now, it looked as if Satan had an open and shut case, does it not? But Joshua had an advocate who stood at God's right hand, and that advocate changed the whole situation. Christ gave Joshua a change of garments and silenced the accusation of Satan. This is what is in view when Jesus is called our advocate. He represents believers before God's throne. And the merits of his sacrifice make possible the forgiveness of a believer's sin. Because Christ died for the people, he satisfied the justice of God. But because he lives for us at the right hand of the Father, he can apply that sacrifice to our needs day by day. Hallelujah! What a Savior! All he asks is that when we sin, we confess it. Now, that word confess means to say the same thing about it that God does. So let's say we tell a lie. And let's say, you know what, we say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I fibbed. Is that going to cut it? What if, well, you know what, I kind of misspoke. Is that going to cut it? No, we best say what? We lied. You know, it's kind of like if you had an ex, well, I'm not even going to call it that. You committed adultery. Now you say, well, I'm sorry for that extramarital affair. Is that going to cut it? Well, you know what? I just had a little bit of fling. I had a moment of weakness. Forgive me. Is that going to cut it? No, you best name it the way God names it. You say, well, his terms seem to be pretty harsh. So what? You want to be forgiven, you better call it like God does. No, now we can see some ways that we have been saved. Notice in verse 3, it says, And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Now this means that we do his will. You know, if a person wants to do his will, it's a good evidence of their salvation. You know, when I was lost and undone, dead in my trespasses and sin, I had no desire, zero zip, to do his will. Didn't care about it, didn't want to do it. But then I got what? Boned again. Really, it's born again, but... Born again. But I remember this Southern preacher, man, he was going at it. You must be boned again. I said, I like that. But anyways, you know, then I had new desires. You know, I had a desire to learn the Word of God. And you know what else I had a desire? I had a desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. I wanted to know His will and I wanted to do it. Now that's an assurance of what? Salvation. Then we can know we are saved because we keep His word. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth what? His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are what? In Him. Now, in other words, if we regard His word and we are born again, we have a desire, a motivation to obey its truth, that also brings about an assurance of salvation. You know, I imagine if you weren't saved, you didn't care what God's word said. You just would disregard it. It was your will that you were exercising, and you didn't care if you obeyed God or not. But you know, if you got born again, you know what? You ought to have some type of obedience. Amen? You ought to have a desire to obey what God has for you. Now, obedience to God's word is proof of love for Him. Did not Jesus say, if you love me, what? You'll keep my what? Commandments. You know, a lot of people I come across and they tell me how much they love Jesus and they're not living for Him. They're living by their own will, doing what they want to do. Now, who am I supposed to believe? Jesus or them? Sure. All I can say is, well, I don't think you love Him. You know, I remember years ago they used to have this bumper sticker. Jesus loves me tattoos. Remember that? Did anybody remember that? And I'm thinking, well, if you love Jesus, you wouldn't have cut to begin with. Because the Bible bids such things. Now, if you got Him, you can't do nothing about Him now. But the fact of the matter is, get any more. But you know, that bothered me all the time, every time I saw that. You know, like Jesus is going to be tolerant of our sin because He loves us. That's not how it works. Now, we can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. Or we can obey because we want to. You know, a slave obeys because they have to. If he doesn't obey, guess what happens? Yeah, they get punished. An employee obeys because they need to, right? You know, there's plenty of people that are working that don't enjoy their job. But you know what? They need that paycheck. And so then they work. They got a family to feed. They got bills to pay. They got clothes to buy. They got food to provide for. But a Christian, we ought to obey the Heavenly Father because we want to. Not out of duty, but it should be our delight. And by the way, obedience to God's command is not some kind of restrictive straitjacket. It gives us freedom. Freedom to live and have liberty in Jesus Christ. You know, you kind of learned that when you were growing up, didn't you? Remember when you were little? You obeyed because you had to. And guess what happened when you didn't obey? What'd you did? What happened? What if you had a good parent? You got whooped. Right. You didn't get a talking to, did you? They didn't try to reason with a two-year-old. What'd they do? They took out that board of education and they gave you a bit of intellect, didn't they? So you did because you what? Had to. Then as you grew up, you discovered that obedience meant enjoyment and rewards. You know, when you were disobedient growing up, was that a good time to ask your parents for something? No, that was, you'd get nothing and you'd like it. But if you were obedient, guess what? They would reward you, wouldn't they? Some of you got paid for some of those duties, didn't you? You know, if you cut the grass or whatever, you cleaned out the garage, you vacuumed the house, whatever it was, you know what, you got paid. But if you didn't do that, guess what? You didn't get any rewards. Your parents were wise in instructing you. And then, hopefully, you grew up to the point where you actually loved your parents. And you obeyed them out of what? Love. Not because you had to. Not because of reward. You just did so because you wanted to honor them. That's the kind of obedience we need to give to the Lord. You know, it's a mark of real spiritual maturity when we start obeying the Lord simply out of love. You know, one of the things I hear people say, you know, well, I got to go to church today. Got to? How many think that's out of love? Or I got to read my Bible. I got to go soul winning, and I got to tithe. I got to. Now, they're not really happy about doing those things. Now, the other day I said something about I got to do something. And I said, well, I got to do this at the church. And Connie goes, you got to? Stop listening to my preaching. Nobody else does. No, but I did correct myself and I said, I get to. And that's the attitude we ought to have. If we love the Lord, we get to obey Him. Amen? What a wonderful thing that is. Now, we also can know we're saved because we love the brethren. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 11 of 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath what? Blinded his eyes. Now, we ought to love the brethren. Now, love for the brethren is a good assurance of salvation. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Here we read this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the what? Brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Now that's a good assurance that they're what? Lost. It goes on to say, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now here's the thing. How many remember when you got saved? All right? You ought to, and you just weren't always saved. There happened to be a time when you got saved, amen? But here's the thing. How many remember when you were lost? Okay, yeah. How many here had a love for the brethren? Not your own flesh and blood. I'm talking about the saints of God. I didn't. You know, I didn't like them at all. I didn't like the way they looked. I didn't like the Bible they carried. I didn't like the songs that they listened to. Everything about them bothered me. They were a wet blanket on my fun. But then you know what? I used to think they're nothing but a bunch of weirdos. Who does that? Then I got born again. And I became one of those weirdos. And I love God's people. Even the weirdos amongst us. You know, I know we're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in this world, but you don't have to be that strange. But you know what? I love the brethren now. Now, Christian love is not some shallow sentiment. It's not a passing emotion that we perhaps experience in a church service. Christian love is a practical thing. It applies to everyday affairs of life. Just consider the one another statements in the New Testament. Now, there happen to be about 20 of them. I'm not going through them all, but listen to this. If we love the brethren, would we not prefer one another? That means it's not all about us. That means we don't have to have our way. We are to be of the same mind to another, are we not? You say, well, how can we be a same mind? I'm a guy, she's a woman, we're married, we don't think alike. Any married couple agree with that? Yeah. It doesn't matter how long you're married, they still don't think like they should. No, I didn't say which one. Did I? If you're my wife, she would say that about me. And if I'm, I'm the husband, she's my wife, I say that about her. We just don't think alike. But you know what? We're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? And we all agree on the same Bible, right? Same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us. And we're going to the same place. Those things we ought to be able to agree on. What God said is true, and we need to put that into practice. Then, do not judge one another. Now, this always gets me, you know. If I say something is wrong, you know, I remember preaching on something. I can't remember what it was, but on the way home, I had someone in the car that I was driving with Connie in, and they happened to say, well, you know what? I don't agree with what you said about so-and-so. I don't think, you know, the Bible does say, judge not lest you be judged. I hate that. I mean, I love it in its context, but I hate it when it's taken out of its context and used for something that they disagree with in the Scripture. So you say, what did you say? How did you respond? Did you just grit your teeth? No. I said, well, let me ask you something. You know, thought she was a scholar, I guess. I said, is adultery wrong? Oh, yeah. I said, judge not, lest you be judged. She says, what are you talking about? I said, you know what? I used the Bible to line up. It was about a heretic. I used the Bible to line up that heretic, and he doesn't line up. And that was my point. And now you're saying I can't judge, but you can. We are supposed to judge righteous judgment according to the Scriptures. So, judge not. You know what? You can say what you want. Then we're supposed to receive one another. Are we not? I would think that means we're supposed to be kind to one another. We're supposed to, just accept one another. You say, well, preacher, you know what? They're not on my same level. Well, maybe humble. How about humbling yourself once in a while and stop thinking so highly of yourself? Admonish one another. You know, sometimes people do something they just don't know is wrong. And you know what? There's a proper way to deal with that, isn't there? We are to speak the truth in love. We're not supposed to go on the attack, throw a hissy fit, and whatever else you want to do. That's ungodly, by the way. Man, I'm just practicing righteous indignation. No, you're not. You're in sin. Edify. That's what I just did. That means build up. Build up. Then we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. It'd be nice to help each other out, wouldn't it? Sure. Then, we're supposed to use hospitality one to another. In short, to love other Christians means to treat them the way God treats them and the way God treats us. Christian love that does not show itself in action and attitude is shallow at best. Then we know that we are saved because we do not love the world. Look at verse 15 through 17. All right, love not the what? Is that what it says? One person can read. I know we're Baptists, but come on. Some of you got a first grade education, didn't you? Some of you didn't even go to public school. All right. Love not the what? Neither the things that are in the what? If any man love the what? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the what? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? And the what? Passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. Now the word world means cosmos. And that means the world system without God. You know, so many people slip into the world. You know, they have worldly attitudes, worldly ambitions. And we are supposed to be living for what? The will of God. You know what? So many people, you know, I mean, the world is easy to identify, isn't it? I mean, you just look at Hollyweird. I mean, that is as worldly as you come, isn't it? They live for fame. They live for fortune. They have no concept of even living for God, nor do they want to. You know, here's something some of the Christians get caught up in. They live for wealth. They want to get all they can all they get, so when they get old, they can sit on their can. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to live for the temporary. We're supposed to live for the eternal, are we not? You know, we shouldn't talk like the world. You know, sometimes I hear something, I had no idea what they're talking about. I remember years ago, there was a saying, do you feel me? I remember the guy telling me one time, do you feel me? I said, no, and I don't want to. I had no idea what that was all about, but I was like, no. But we talk like the world. We look like the world. Whatever happened to being separated from the world? You know, it's a choice God's people make. You know, so many of God's people are spotted by the world. The Bible talks about that. And, you know, spiritually, they're like a Dalmatian dog. We need to make a choice. We need to come out from among them and be separate so God can be the Father he wants to be to us. You know, there was an old hymn, and it spoke about the cross before me and the world behind me. What? Yeah, no looking back. I remember that. Now, ask yourself a question. Have I turned from the world to Christ? There's many a one who's trusted Christ as a Savior and been delivered from hell, but they've never learned to know him as the rejected one who's called us to fellowship with him. No one can ever put this world beneath his feet until he has found a better world above. When your heart is taken up with the world above, it is an easy thing to heed the exhortation to love not the world, neither things that are in the world. All right, we got 1 minute. We'll have some more.